Good afternoon, everyone. I'll give you the bad news first. The lesson is I have 12 typed pages. The good news is it's 20 fonts so I can see it. So it's really about 6 or 7 pages, but I do have the trusty reading glasses this time because for some reason it's dark right here, and that's for the cameras. So it's a little dark on the podium, but I think we'll be able to see it. From the songs we've sung, I imagine you can guess what we're going to be talking about tonight. Work, doing the Lord's work. The title of the lesson is 5 Essentials for Doing the Work of the Lord. Now, this is not my original sermon. I'm borrowing this from someone, and I think his name is Leroy Nelson, but I can't remember that for sure. I forgot to write it down. But it starts with, what would you cite as the greatest problem in most congregations today? And I'm sure if we ask many of you, you'd have your opinions. Some people would say moral problems. Some would say institutional issues, you know, fellowship with denominations, instrumental music, those things that are coming back to the forefront again. Some would say lack of leadership. But what this lesson is going to point out is it's a lack of work. Many Christians don't possess the right attitudes to do the work of the Lord that we need to have. Now, before we get into the lesson, I want to read something to you that I found. You know, last time I read about wives bringing your husbands to the rummage sale, and that got a good laugh. But this is called church football. A lot of athletes here and a lot of sports fans here. So I thought I'd read this before we get into the work. And this describes some of the attitudes of the people who don't work as they should. Quarterback sneak. Church members quietly leaving before the service is over. Draw play, what many children and adults do with a bulletin during worship. Halftime, the period between Sunday school and worship when many people arrive. They come for half the game. Backfill in motion, making a trip to the back, restroom, water fountain during the service. Staying in the pocket, what happens to a lot of money that should be given to the Lord's work. 2-minute warning, the point at which you realize the sermon is almost over and you begin to gather up your children and belongings. You know, if you've never stood up here and preached, you may not understand that. But if you've been up here, you see that. When you start going into the invitation, Bibles start going up, purses start getting picked up, people start getting ready to go. Sudden death. What happens to the attention span of the congregation when the preacher goes into overtime? I can tell you, we won't be going into overtime, but a lot of you understand that one, don't you? Trap. You're called on to pray, but you're asleep. In run, getting out of the church quick without speaking to any guest or fellow member. We have side doors. Some people do that. They go out the side doors and you never see them. This is the one, though, that really made me think. Flex defense. The ability to allow absolutely nothing said during a sermon to affect your life. Think about that. You come to worship, you hear the word taught, you hear the truth, but you walk out and there's absolutely no impact. And then finally, halfback option, the decision of 50% of the congregation not to return for the evening service. You guys are not in that 50% because you're here. So, and I'm glad you're here. So we're going to talk about doing the Lord's work. Some of these we chuckle at, some are funny, but it really goes back to attitude. You have to have the right attitude to do the work. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." We hear the word zealous sometimes and we kind of take a step back because we don't want to address it, but that means that we're seeking those good works. We're wanting to do them. Do we realize that we're created for good works and that we should be zealous for them? That the Bible says that's what we're here for. Many times we see new converts that are chomping at the bit. We say they're on fire, ready to work. You see them, they come up out of the water to baptism, they're ready to work. One of the problems we run into with them is some of them are in a congregation where nobody else wants to. So what happens to the new convert within a few weeks? They come back just like we are. Sit down, the fire goes away, then they're just going through the motions like us. So we need to realize that we have to be zealous, always ready to do the good works. There's times in our Christian walks that we're better able to do works than others. Any of you ever have a bad day? bad week, a bad year. You know, it depends on who you talk to, doesn't it? Some people have a bad everything. Attitude's the number one thing that equals the rest of that bad. But we have to continue to be strong and keep our focus on the ultimate prize, and that is that we win in the end. We're going to talk about five things tonight, and they'll be really quick to help us. And it's, again, it's titled The Five Essentials of Doing the Lord's Work. The first one is a powerful faith. And I know what you're thinking, Tom, that goes without saying. But we need to be reminded of it occasionally, because if we believe nothing, we'll do nothing. You know, I grew up in the country, so pardon my grammar when I tell you what my parents used to say to me, can't never could do anything. You remember that? Some of you have heard that. If you don't believe something, you won't do it. If you think you can't do it, you won't do it. So we have to have a strong faith. Numbers 13 and 14 tells us a story about Joshua and Caleb. Did they have a strong faith? The other 10 didn't. The other 10, all they saw were problems and issues in the land. Joshua and Caleb said, no, we can take that land. They saw opportunity. So that's the difference between being able to do something and not. Do you see it as an opportunity, or do you see it as a problem with issues before you? There are things that many churches used to do but don't anymore. How many of you have been door knocking before? How long has it been since some of you have been door knocking? Long time. Why? What are the things you hear? Don't work anymore. Everybody's on social media. I don't have a Facebook account. So how are you going to reach me? I don't have Twitter. How are you going to reach me? Maybe email, but it would be better if you'd come and talk to me. You know, a lot of churches don't have gospel meetings anymore either. And I can see why. Because when you come to our gospel meeting that we're having next month, what are you going to see primarily? Members of the church that go to all the gospel meetings in the area. You will see very few visitors. So that begs the question, is it because we're not inviting them? Is it because they're not interested? Or could it be a combination of both? But we have to believe in the product. And excuse me for using the word product. I'm just going to use that so we understand what I'm talking about. We'll sell anything that we have a belief in. And no, ladies, I'm not being ugly here, but how many of you have sold 31? Pampered Chef, jewelry, all those things. You can pack a house with a party with one of those things. And all of us husbands see all that coming back in. We have a lot of 31 bags, Diane and Brittany, so that it works. The people that are selling it believe in it, the people that go buy it. And then they set up other parties. It's an amazing thing. Whoever thought of that did a great thing. But do we do that with good works for the Lord? We have the same opportunity. And I'm preaching to me here as much as I am you. You know, Linda asked me this morning, she said, Tom, are you going to step on my toes? I said, no, I'm going to step on mine first. How many of us have Bible studies in our home that we could do the very same thing that we do with those parties? But we don't. Now, the ladies, you guys have a quarterly get-together and those things with devotionals. That's a wonderful thing. And we have Men Alive, but I think there's probably other opportunities that we all could do to get people in our homes and study. Do we believe the gospel, and do we believe that it works? Matthew 17, 14 through 21 says, with faith, all things are possible. Philippians 4, 13, Martha said it's her favorite verse. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. In James 2, 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? No works, no faith. No faith, no works. It's that simple. Are we doing the work that we should be doing? Now, when I was putting this lesson together, I remember in 1991, I was stationed at Randolph Air Force Base, Texas. There was an airman that I was stationed with. He was getting out of the Air Force after his 4 years was up. And I asked him, I said, what are you going to do? And he literally looked at me and said, I don't know, the Lord will provide. Now, that's faith. But as Brother Dan talked this morning, sometimes we need to do planning and have a little more preparation than that. But still, 25 years later, I still remember him saying that because he believed it. Do we believe the gospel and what Jesus promises us? Do we have the faith to do the work? The second point is a joyful heart. You know, we talked about this a little bit. Bad days, those things. We should not be despondent and downhearted. You know anybody like that? We call them a negative Nancy. There's a couple of people at work that we steer clear of because you could give them a new car, they wouldn't like the color or the make. You know, nothing ever satisfies them. They're never happy. Never. You know, we live in an affluent society. We have everything we need, but there's still people who aren't happy. Many are seeking joy through alcohol. Many are seeking therapy and are medicated to deal with day-to-day issues just because they can't handle what's going on. Now, there's some cases where that needs to happen, but there's other cases where we bring a lot of it on ourselves. We need to realize as Christians that we should be at peace, that we should have joy, and that we should be happy. Do you think anyone's going to come up to you at work and ask you about your Christianity if you're the negative person that we just mentioned? If they see you every day miserable, what are they going to think? I don't want to be a part of that. Why would I want to live like they live because they're miserable? I can be miserable without all that. So we need to understand Jesus has promised us peace. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. We need to allow the peace of Christ and God to enter our hearts so we can understand what we have to be thankful for. You know, this morning, Brother Wheeler said he was thankful for the flowers and those kind of things. Isn't it beautiful outside? Just in a matter of like 3 weeks, everything has just grown up and blossomed and everything is wonderful until you spend 6 hours in the yard cutting it and trimming it yesterday like we did. But it's still wonderful to get out and do that. But the things that we have to be thankful for that can make us joyful is we are the children of God. 1 John 3:1-3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. If we read nothing else, that should make us joyful and happy. But it usually takes more than that for most of us. But do we really comprehend what these verses say? We are children of God. You know, sometimes we say that, we hear it, we sing it. If you missed the singing Friday night, you missed a wonderful singing. I went home with a sore throat because we sang a lot. But it was really beautiful. I think we had 198 people here. So the singing sounded really well. But it goes back to things like this. You know, as David said at the end of the singing, he said, almost every song preached a sermon to us. If we pay attention to what we're singing and hearing, we should be joyful. We have all spiritual blessings in Christ. And listen to what 2 Timothy 4:7-8 says. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do you have a joyful heart? Do you think each day about the wonderful blessings we have in Christ? Occasionally we sing the song, Count Your Many Blessings. Do we actually count them each day? I challenge you, go home and count them. Think about all your blessings. You know, I'm lucky. I live with Diane. She's always happy. Always happy. You know, she is a person who wakes up happy, goes to bed happy. Our granddaughter's that way, so you can't help but be happy when you're around them. So when you're having a bad day, especially with Shelby, she goes to bed laughing, wakes up laughing. She's happy 24/7. And we had her last weekend. She made us happy. So things that make us happy, we want to be around. We just read that God has allowed us to be his children. That should make us happy. Be happy each day. Be the person that other people want to be around. The third point is a continual reliance on prayer. How many of you pray every day? How many of you pray without ceasing like it tells us to? How many of you could pray more? All of us. But we have to rely on prayer. Now, Wednesday night, it just so happened that Sunday night and Wednesday night fell together. I've got the lesson in here Wednesday night, and it's on prayer. So I'm not going to say a whole lot here because it'll take 15 minutes of my lesson on Wednesday. So I don't want you to have to hear it again. But James 5:16 says, the prayer of the righteous avails much. What's the key to that verse? Is it the prayer or is it of the righteous? We have to be righteous for the prayer to be effective. You can pray all you want, but if you're not righteous, your prayer won't avail as much as they should. Do we pray for the work of the church? If someone wants to come up and ask you right now, what are the works of the church that Redland Road's a part of? Mexico, South Dakota, we have a food pantry, we do Lads to Leaders, we just had a singing, we're about to do a gospel meeting. and we have VBS planned. And I'm sure there's more than that, but that's five or six right off the cuff that we should be able to know, support, that we're helping, that we're working in. I'm sure the elders and deacons are always contemplating other needs that we need to pray about. We don't need to know what they specifically are to pray for them. We need to pray that works will come our way that we can help do. Matthew 21:22, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive it. Do you believe when we pray that it will be answered? It may not be answered the way we want it to be answered, but it will be answered. And I put this note in here, and after I read it, I'm like, well, you kind of answered your own question. How many of you, and I'll use the patience analogy. Diane and I laugh a lot because I'm not a very patient person, and I normally don't pray for patience, because what happens if you pray for patience? You're put in circumstances where you get patience and you're tried and those kind of things. So with works, if we ask God to give us work to do, to put works before us, will we be willing to do those works when he puts them before us? And the way I thought of it afterwards is, well, God already knows our heart. He wouldn't put it before us if we weren't willing to do it. So you have to be careful what you ask for, because he does answer prayer. Matthew 7:7-11 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? If we are praying for it, ready to do the work for it, God will provide the answer. And he will provide what we need to do. We need to pray for the works of the church, the opportunities that are before us, future opportunities. And we need to be ready when those opportunities come. The fourth point is a personal love, and it has three subpoints to it. But we'll start with, we must have a personal love for the Lord. John 14:23-24. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. You know, it was interesting this morning hearing Brother Wheeler talk about that, because I knew I had some of that in my lesson, but it's okay to hear it twice in one day. We need to do what the Lord tells us to do. We must truly love him. These verses tell us what truly loving him really means, keeping his word. You know, we can say we love God. We can say that we love Christ, but do we show it by the way we live? 1 John 2:4 provides a warning. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So, if we say that we love him and we know him, but we're not doing what we're supposed to do, were the words minced here, or was it pretty clear on what we are? It says we're a liar. The old adage, I would rather see a sermon than hear one any day, right? What does that mean? Somebody's always watching what we're doing. Our wing commander at Maxwell, he used to drill in our head, you are what you repeatedly do. Think about that as a Christian. We are what we repeatedly do, which means we are what people repeatedly see. So we need to make sure we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. We must possess a love for the brethren. Let brotherly love continue. You know, I love Charlie. He came up to me tonight and showed me he had cotton balls in his ears with me about to preach. I love him. But I told him this morning the lesson was going to be titled, Uncle Charlie, Everybody Has One. So that's why he put the cotton balls in his ears, because he thought I was going to preach about him. But we must love one another, encourage one another. I appreciate all the encouraging words that you give me when I speak, before and after. Hebrews 10:24-25 is a common verse, but we're going to look at it a different way tonight. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more the day, as you see the day approaching. So the question is, do we love each other enough to exhort one another to attend our worship assemblies? Do we tell people beforehand, hey, looking forward to seeing you there? What do we normally do? After the fact, if they're not here, we go ask them, which that's the right thing to do too. Some people, after a while, they kind of get aggravated with us asking, hey, we missed you, everything okay? But this tells us that that's our job. as a Christian. That's what we're supposed to do. You know, I want to ask those same people, if you didn't show up for work tomorrow, would somebody call you? Probably so, unless you're the CEO of the company, then it doesn't really matter. But if you don't show up for work, somebody's going to call you. So why is worship any different? You know, if you don't show up for worship and it's uncommon for you not to be there, we ought to find out if there's anything you need. So we need to exhort one another. Now, there was a person that used to work for me that lived in Millbrook when I lived in Millbrook. He worshiped in Montgomery. And I asked him, I said, why don't you worship with us in Millbrook? Because you're less than 5 minutes from the congregation. And he said to me, your congregation is too small. He says, I want to worship at a place big enough that if I'm not there, no one will miss me. Now, is that a good attitude for a Christian to have? You know, if there's 1,000 people, you come in and out or whatever, no one knows you're there. But with 100 or 120, we know when somebody's not there. Especially Americans, because what are we? Creatures of habit. We sit in the same place almost every week. So we know if you're not there. So we need to make sure that we encourage one another. It's a commandment, so we have to take it seriously. We got to be unified, work together as a team. You know, Judy and I were joking this morning. We have to love our brethren. Does that mean we always like them? You know, I say that half jokingly, but some of it's true, isn't it? You have personalities that clash. We're a family. Does everyone in your family always get along? If so, they're better than my family, because most families don't always get along. But what's the difference? As Christians, we should be able to work anything out. Anything. If we do it through God's word and prayer. If you can't work it out as Christians, one of you or both of you have some work to do. Because we should be able to work it out. Philippians 2, 1 through 4 provides a prescription on how we are to attain the love and unity as brothers and sisters that's needed. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So that goes back to what I said earlier. If we read nothing else this evening but those verses, that would be a serious challenge for all of us to take on as we leave this evening. Putting others before ourselves. It's not an easy thing to do. It takes work. Because as we hear a lot, it's I, me. You know, you ever talk to folks, friends or co-workers, and that's all they say is I and me? What normally happens? You turn around and leave. Because it's all about them. As Christians, we have to have it about other people. Not always about us. Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The third part of the personal love, we have to have a personal love for the Lord, a personal love for the brethren. What does that leave? A personal love for the lost. Because that's what we're here for. Luke 19:10 says, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. You know, this is a hard part for me because I look back over all the opportunities I've had in my life as a Christian to influence others, and I remember all those times I didn't, all the things I didn't say, I didn't do, I should have. And I don't know about you, but when we sing that song, You Never Mentioned Him to me that's one of the most powerful songs that we sing in any church gathering. Just think about the words to it. You met me day by day, you knew I was astray, but you never mentioned him to me. We can all look back and probably see opportunities in our life where we wish we would have done something, but we didn't. But we can't look back, dwell on that. All we can do is look forward and work from now on doing what we know we need to do. Luke 15, 1 through 7 is the parable of the lost sheep. It says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Are we doing all we can to show the lost the way? To do that, we have to have our own house in order, though, don't we? Paul tells us that. You know, you have to be solid in your faith and mature before you can go out and convert others. So let's work on outside these doors as much as we do inside the doors for the lost. In order to do that, you have to have the faith, a joyful heart, prayer, and love. Because if you don't have those, you're not going to be effective with the lost. And that brings us to our final point, which is all of that requires a persistent effort. How long did it take Noah to build the ark? 120 years or so? A long time, isn't it? We have about a 15, 20 minute attention span. I can look around the room, it's been 20. I see that that's true. I'm kidding. But could you imagine doing something for 120 years? Being laughed at, mocked at, knowing that what you're doing is right, but it's still taking that long. We have to be persistent. Romans 12, 1 and 2, we studied this morning. We have to present our bodies a living sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 15, 58 says, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Consistent working. Keep on keeping on. There will be times when we want to waver, but we must keep on. Those of you in the military, what's the golden year if you're active duty? 20. Got to get to 20. Because if you get to 20, you can retire. I stayed 28. I guess I was an overachiever in that regard. But I didn't want to do anything else. And then at day 28, there came a time I said, I'm done. That's enough. And as a guard, you want to make it to 60 because that's when you start getting paid, right? So we always have things before us. We have to be persistent. Keep on. Are we going to be judged on our lack of results or on our effort? Effort. Because we can't control what other people do. We may talk to someone today, not see a response, but who knows? 5, 6, 10 years down the road, something may happen that they remember what we said to them and it will make a change in their life. But if we don't say anything to them, there is never that opportunity for that to happen later on. Let's help each other keep going. We're here to bear one another's burdens. I need your help. You need mine. I need that encouragement we talked about earlier. And I want to do my best to encourage you. Do we trust each other enough to ask for help in prayers? Are we strong enough to do that? And when I say strong enough to do that, most of us want to take care of it on our own. But when you show real strength is when you go to somebody else and say, I need help. I need your prayers. I need your help. I need to talk to you. Will you spend some time with me? I think we all need that. So, every follower of Christ needs those five traits to be effective. A powerful faith, a joyful heart, a continual reliance on prayer, a personal love for the Lord, the brethren, and the lost, and a persistent effort. You know, working for the Lord is not always easy. I tell you, I get up here and speak, but sometimes I get those emails from David that says, Tom, will you speak on such and such day? I don't always respond right away. I have to think about it. Sometimes I come home and talk, damn, I don't know if I want to do this or not. But I always enjoy the work, the preparation, and I feel good after. Not because I get the opportunity to speak, but because it's a work that I know that needs to be done. And I tell you, I really appreciate people like David and Brother Wheeler that do this for a living. Because putting together one lesson takes me a long time. David does 4 per week. So we need to appreciate the work he does and thank him for it and support him in all that we can. So, do you have the faith to do the work? Because look around. We're the ones that are going to do the work. We can't go out and subcontract this to somebody else. We're having an outage going on at our plant. We shut it down. You know, we have 350 employees. Now we have 800 contractors on site for like 35 days. We're doing a complete major turnaround. $25 million worth of infrastructure and investments and all that stuff to the plant. Because guess what happens when you run chemicals? Stuff rusts and get old, so you got to replace it. But we can go out and hire contractors to come in and fix that. As Christians, we can't do that. We can't go outside and have someone come in and do the work that we're supposed to do. We have to do it. So we need to work together to make sure that we get it done. If you're not a Christian tonight, you need to become one so you can be on the team and help us to do the work that we need to do. If you're a Christian and you haven't been doing the work that you should be doing, there's a great opportunity for us to make a challenge to ourselves, to purpose in our heart, that from this day forward, we're going to be the worker that we need to be to make God proud of us. Because remember, He's the one we're working for. It's not for ourselves. If you have any need tonight, Brother Green will come forward and he'll assist you in anything that you need as together we stand and sing.